Going to continue this morning in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison as he wrote these words, and in fact, part of our scripture this morning will talk about him being a prisoner of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's awaiting a verdict by Caesar. And yet he's writing to the churches. He writes to Philippi, he writes to Ephesus, and so this is the letter to the church at Ephesus, a church that was well known for a great eldership that was overseeing the local flock and was caring for the flock. Paul worked with them for almost 3 years. One of his longest periods of time ever in ministry was with the Ephesus church. And so we're going to pick up today in talking about a worthy walk, how we live for our Lord and Savior Jesus. So if you would read along with me as we read from the scriptures this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning, asking that you would enable us to hear the message that you have for us this morning. Father, we ask you to speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us, Father, through your Holy Spirit who lives inside the heart of each believer. Father, speak to us through nature around us and the beauty that we see. And Father, help us to understand that you have called us to live for you in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be obedient followers of Christ. Help us to lift up his name. And help us, Father, to have a worthy walk as we live our lives for Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. A worthy walk. Now, if you noticed in the NIV, it doesn't use the term walk. But some of you folks, I know, still read from another version. If you've got the King James, it's going to tell you there, you know that it's about a worthy walk, how you walk in the Lord. And it's literally the word that appears even in the Greek text. It's about walking in Christ. And so that's why I've entitled it A Worthy Walk. Jesus has called us to a responsible life of service in Christ. He wants us to live in such a way for our Heavenly Father that we are bringing honor and glory to the name of our Heavenly Father. And hence, I think we need to just realize we can't be lazy followers of Christ. We can't say, okay, I've got my salvation now. I'll sit back on the, you know, on the bench or on the pew, and I'll just wait until the heavens open and Jesus descends, and I'll go to be home with him, and there, everything's done for me. It's not that God is not willing only to save us, but God wants us to be servants of his. He wants us to willingly share the message of God's love with others. We cannot be lazy or unconcerned about God and about his work in the world. God is asking us to join him in the work that he's already doing. Many of you know that I work for a mission named Team Expansion. And that's one of the things that we talk about all the time, joining God in what he's already doing someplace and trying to get the personnel there to help, you know, harvest those souls for Christ so that they too can look forward to an eternity with God in heaven. And so we need to join God in his work. We can't be lazy about it. We can't be laid back. We have to be busily serving our Heavenly Father. Have you been serving your Father with your whole heart? Sometimes I think we get a little bit lackadaisical. We get relaxed and at ease in our life in the Lord, and we find ourselves just kind of coasting along. And so I wonder, as we each look at ourselves, how are we walking our walk in Christ? Is our walk a worthy walk? A walk that is worthy of being called Christian, a follower of Christ? Look with me together here. You'll see Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's reminding everyone he is in prison, I urge you to live a life, and that's where the word walk occurs in the King James, a worthy walk of the calling that you have received. And now it tells us how to go about doing that in the following verses. First of all, it tells us to be completely humble. Let's look at these qualities of a worthy walk. Being humble. In this day and age, humility is not something that is elevated very much, is it? Everybody is, look how good I am, look how great I am, look at the things that I can do, and we, you know, really kind of boast about ourselves. In sports, it's very typical. In business world, it's very typical. And yet, God is calling us to a worthy walk, and in that worthy walk, there is humility, humbleness. I'm reminded over in the book of James, and I'll make reference to a couple of passages if you want to flip to them and read along. In James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, James, as he's writing in the Holy Spirit, says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is a very important quality in our worthy walk. We are to not to exalt ourselves above others. And I was thinking of this when I was reading in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Numbers. I've been reading through the Old Testament again. I read a couple of chapters in the Old Testament every day and a couple of chapters in the New Testament as well. And I came across this passage in Numbers chapter 12 where we have this problem with Moses' sister, Miriam, and Aaron, and they're complaining about Moses' wife. You remember that? And that's where Miriam ends up leprous, and Moses pleads with God to heal her. But I want you to notice one verse in particular in this setting. It's talking about Moses. And in verse 3 of Numbers 12, it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Have you thought about Moses at all and his humility? Usually we think about Moses and his staff. We think about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and there entering into the cloud and the thundering and the lightning, and there he meets with God. And we think about the plagues in Egypt, and you know, Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent, and the magicians do the same, yet Moses' staff or serpent eats up the other serpents, you know. And it's time after time the flies, the frogs, the water turned to blood. We think of all the things that Moses did, and we think of this great leader and leadership, but we don't often think of his humility. And yet God says concerning Moses, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Even when someone would complain about his wife, or when others would try and take the priesthood unto themselves, other Levites, Moses would bow down to the ground, humble himself before the Lord, and plead the case before God. Do you see what I'm trying to say, folks? Humility is a part of what God wants in each and every one of us. Be completely humble, our passage says, and gentle. Humility and gentleness. Many times we can learn to become humble, but many of us have a hard time becoming gentle. We have a tendency to want to stand up for the Lord and what is right, and in so doing, many times our fervor is such that we're not very gentle with others. And yet, a worthy walk in following Christ calls us to gentleness. It is a part of our worshipful service of Christ. Even when we're trying to evangelize, we are supposed to be gentle with others. I like what it says in 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, where it talks about sharing Christ with others. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." With gentleness and respect. We need to be humble followers of Christ. We also need to become gentle as we work with others. The third thing there in Ephesians chapter 4 says, be completely humble and gentle, and then it says, be what? Patient. We have a lot of fun with being patient, don't we? I mean, you think about it for your own life, and there are all kinds of jokes about, you know, being patient, and I want to be patient, Lord, give it to me right now, all of those kinds of things. You know, I remember all of those different little jokes. This is the term that comes from the Old English, and it's literally translated in the Old English, long suffering. That is to hang in there a long time through difficulties, and then you bear through it and come out all right in the end. That's this idea of patience, long suffering. How long are you willing to wait to see God work in your life? Many times we want an answer, and we keep praying to the Lord, we want an answer now. God, answer me, please. Answer me today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, but answer me now. And yet, the follower of Christ is to be humble and gentle and patient in our worthy walk. How long are you willing to wait? Not only on God, this comes back home to us a lot easier if we think about waiting on others. Have you thought about the cultural differences between people groups around the world? How long are we willing to wait on someone if we have an appointment with them and we're going to meet at a certain location and we're there and we expect them to be showing up, and usually we expect them to be there on time or a little ahead, don't we? And, okay, the time rolls by, they're not there, we're looking for them, and we're waiting for them, and it might be 5 minutes later or 10 minutes later, but I dare say not many of us will wait much longer than 5 to 10 minutes without what? We're either making a telephone call, we're sending a text, we're trying to find out, did you forget? Are you going to meet with me? Did something happen? And yet, you can find peoples in other parts of the world that, folks, they not only are willing to wait a long time, it doesn't even bother them to wait. They'll sit around and visit with one another, and then eventually the person shows up. I was in Venezuela last month, and there the traffic problems are such that it's not uncommon for a brother or sister in Christ to have to text you and say, "Hey, I am on my way, but there's been this big traffic snarl, and I've been stuck in traffic. It looks like it's going to be another half an hour before I can get there." And yet they left plenty early, but they ran into a problem and couldn't get past the problem. And so people in other parts of the world learn to be patient with one another and wait on one another for long periods of time. The fourth area in our worthy walk, the first was humility, the second, gentleness, the third, patience. The fourth one is one that here says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Literally, this is the idea of showing forbearance, that is to say, giving place to. Literally, it's holding oneself up, that is to put up with something. It's like, this isn't pleasant, this isn't something I want to go through, but I'll hang in there and I'll work my way through it, and I'll trust that God is working in that for me. I'm reminded of the passage from over in Colossians, just a couple of pages further in your New Testament from Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it tells us to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have one against another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. The bearing with one another is putting up with one another's faults and weaknesses and hurts that you have received from a brother or sister in Christ. I'm reminded of being in Chile and seeing yoke of oxen at work. You know what the yoke looks like, where you have one ox here and the other one, and they have the loop around it, you know, and the bar across the top, and the two oxen are in the yoke together, and they are working. And I'll tell you just one short little story about watching a yoke of oxen work. We had gone on vacation up into the mountains and back to a lake, and we drove in on a gravel road and dropped down to a lake on a steep hill into a lake area, parked in the parking area, hiked up the mountain, and as we're up to an upper lake, it started to rain. And as we're coming down, we're all slipping and sliding down the path that was dry. Now is all nothing but mud. And everyone's slipping and falling and sliding. We get back to the vehicle. We get in the vehicle and we go to leave, and we've got this to go up. And as the van is going up the hill, it starts spinning and the mud, and it's sliding off to the side. And we had to stop before we lost a wheel over the edge, kind of a thing. How are we going to get out of that mess? We went down and talked to somebody, and they said, oh, well, the farmer right over here, he'll come and pull you out. Here he came, yoke of oxen, log chain hooked onto the front of that van, and those oxen just walked right up that hill, pulling that van up like it was no weight to it at all. And do you remember what Jesus said about a yoke? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the whole idea of that, folks, is that Jesus is in the yoke with us. We're one, and Jesus is the other. He's pulling along with us. We're not doing it alone. And so I want us to remember that we need to show forbearance with one another. We need to put up with one another and still love one another. Isn't that what it says? It says there to bearing with one another in love is the phrase. Bearing with one another. And that's the putting up with one another is the bearing. But we're still doing it in love. We're not put out with someone. We're not upset with them. We're working together, knowing that God is at work in their life just as much as he is in our life. So remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now there's a second part that I want us to look at briefly in this worthy walk, and it's verses 4 through 6. And in here, in fact, it's going to pick up with verse 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A worthy walk is going to include keeping unity in the body of Christ. We are to be diligent in keeping that unity that already exists. Can you imagine what the church at Ephesus was like? The church at Ephesus was not just a Gentile church. There was a Jewish synagogue there. The Jews came to Christ, some of them first, and then Gentiles as well. And now you have this great mix. The Jews, who would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and the scriptures actually use the term that they are dogs. That is to say, they're worse than humans. You know, they're not even human, they're an animal. And yet, now the Jews are seeing that God is accepting Gentiles into the body of Christ and to the fellowship of faith. And now they're going to have to function together in the same local body as Christians. Can you imagine what that church would have been like with Jews and Gentiles learning to get along together? We are to continue keeping the unity of the Spirit, it says. It takes effort, folks, for us to get along. Not everyone sees things the same way as you do, or as I do. This is a unity that is already existing. It's not something that we have to create unity. No, there is unity in the Spirit with the Heavenly Father. We are to help maintain that unity, preserve that unity, continue keeping that unity of the Spirit. This is a unity that comes because the Holy Spirit lives inside the heart of each and every believer. And the blood of Christ unites us. We are all members of one body. This unity is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at the unity that God demonstrates here. In verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Where's the oneness? There are a number of things that are listed here as one, aren't they? There's one body. What's that one body? It's the church. Does it include the church at Ferris? Most definitely. Does it include the church in Vesterberg? Surely. Does it include the church that could be in Mexico or in, you know, Mozambique or any other place in the world? Most definitely. And it doesn't matter what the race is, doesn't matter what the language is, doesn't matter what the customs are, doesn't matter whether they have a church building or not a church building. It is the body of Christ. Wherever there are members of the body of Christ, we are one body, because we've been joined together through the one Spirit. One body, one Spirit. What else does it say? One hope. The eternity that we have to look forward to is in fellowship with the Creator and with Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have one hope. That one hope is all of us have the same hope in Christ. One Lord. That is surely Jesus, isn't it? There is no other Lord other than Jesus. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 made it very clear, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only in the name of Jesus. Folks, Muhammad won't do, Buddha won't do, any other world religions won't do. It's only in the person of Jesus. One Lord, one faith, in one baptism. These are the others that we have listed here. One Lord Jesus, one faith. There are not several right ways to end up arriving in God's presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one baptism. It's amazing to me how baptism has been changed over the centuries. You know, we had to invent a word. You know, we couldn't translate the word baptizo from Greek, because if we did, it meant immerse, submerge, plunge. And so what did they do, the early translators? Oh, the Roman Catholic Church was already practicing sprinkling by 300 AD, And so when the King James translation is being done into English in 1600 AD, they couldn't go about and translate the word baptizo as immerse or submerge or plunge, because they'd been practicing for 8 centuries or 10 centuries infant baptism and sprinkling. And so they transliterated the Greek word and made it an English word. And that's how we end up with the word baptize or baptism. And we're not translating it any longer. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one baptism can only happen when people come to faith personally. They repent of their sins, and they're willing to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And one God, Father of all, who's in all. What a wonderful unity we have in our Heavenly Father. It's not something we've created. It's something that He has done through Jesus Christ our Lord and through the Holy Spirit. Divisions have come not from God, but from imperfect man. When we take something that we see and we say, this is more important than sticking together with this group of people. This is more important to me. And so we make it a rigid, fast rule, and we end up dividing the body of Christ because of it. Let's keep laboring together to preserve, to keep the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the body of our Lord and Savior, because that's something that He has created and has given to us. So how is your walk? Is it a worthy walk? We're exhorted to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, the NIV says. King James says, a walk worthy of our Lord. How are you walking? Is your walk a worthy one? Are you following Christ in humility, in gentleness, in patience, forbearing, and caring for one another? If Jesus has not become your personal Lord and Savior as yet, folks, you haven't entered into the body of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Jesus said that. You need to begin a new life, just as Nicodemus did. Came to Jesus at night, asked Jesus questions about this new life, and Jesus told him, you've got to be born again. And folks, that's something that each and every one of us needs. We need a new birth where the old man or the old woman, the old person, dies and is buried together with Christ. And we are raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We need to be born again. We need new life if we are going to be a part of what God has planned for eternity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all. Do you have God as your Heavenly Father as yet? It can only happen if you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. It can only happen if you're willing to name Jesus as your personal Lord and to follow Him. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 484. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side as yet? I hope you are. All of you who are followers of Christ, who have obeyed the gospel, you are on the Lord's side. Let's live like we're on the Lord's side. And let's continue to be those who can say, I'm living a worthy walk as a follower of Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins, you've never placed your faith in Him, you've never been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, we invite you to do that. Come and let us know that you want to be a follower of Christ as we stand and as we sing hymn number 484, Who's on the Lord's Side?